Dear congregation, children and young people, the disciples were so disappointed in the Lord Jesus. They saw the power he had to do these mighty miracles. And they had hoped that Jesus would use that power to get rid of the Romans and to become king like in the glorious days of old, like the days of David and Solomon, and that these good old times would come back. But it didn't. The Lord Jesus did not use his power as they expected. His strength too was perfected in weakness, suffering. When he spoke increasingly about that, they didn't understand it. They thought it had to go straight to exaltation. Didn't realize it had to go through humiliation and suffering and shame. Even the cursed death on the cross. They didn't understand it and they didn't like it. Even though the Lord Jesus made it so plain to them. And the Old Testament testified of it so plainly. He spoke the truth, but they didn't hear it. Even they didn't hear it. Though they did love the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus not only spoke of his suffering and humiliation, but he also illustrated it in the very history that we read together this morning, which we wish to meditate with you on from John 13. And we read just verse 8, but we'll look at that in context. And we read the word of God to us this morning. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." In the first place then, we see here as theme, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In the first place, the essence. In the second place, the symbolism. And in the third place, the example of that washing. The essence in the first place, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, showing his mediatorial humiliation, that he humbled himself being the mediator. In the second place, the symbolism, that which it symbolized and signified, namely the continual cleansing, not with water, but with blood. And in the third place, the example is set before us and before the disciples back then, namely humble obedience. In the first place, then, the essence of that foot washing. We find the Lord Jesus with his disciples at the last Passover supper. We know from the other Gospels that a lot of things happened at the same time. Some Gospels write more about this, others about other things. Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. These chapters show that they had just arrived in Jerusalem from Bethany. The Lord Jesus, you know, boys and girls, had sent two disciples ahead, Peter and John, to prepare for the Lord's Supper, that they could not just eat together, but celebrate the Passover together. Some things are repeated in the different Gospels, but it's only John that relates of the foot washing. You don't find it in the other three chapters mentioned. We do find that they argued together as who was the greatest. Perhaps because they wanted to sit closest to Jesus. Maybe it is related to this foot washing thing that they each thought that they shouldn't be washing the feet of the others. They were pointing at each other to do that, perhaps. Quite a different attitude, isn't it, from what John the Baptist displayed when he was asked if he was the Christ. He says, "Oh, no, I'm not the Christ. He who comes after me is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." You wonder if he had been present here, if he would have washed Jesus' feet. So they sit all down and the feet dirty and dusty after their walk from Bethany to Jerusalem, looking at each other, maybe not even, maybe just staring ahead, who knows what the frame of mind was. But nobody volunteers. How long it took, we don't know, but finally, the Lord Jesus, we read, ariseth from supper. Verse 4, we read that together. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He took off his upper coat garment and he girded himself with a big towel. He tied it around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet one after the other and dried them with a towel. Can you imagine the embarrassment they felt? The shame? These disciples? Now, Jesus has to do it. Maybe now they wish they had stood up and done it before the Lord Jesus did it. No one says anything as Jesus goes from one disciple to another. Why is the Lord Jesus doing this? Well, he's giving his disciples a visual demonstration, an illustration of the purpose of his coming. Namely, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's why I called it in the first place, the essence of this foot washing is his mediatorial humiliation. He not only spoke of it, but he demonstrated it. His purpose, why he came upon this earth. He's showing the disciples and us today, really what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Servant. It was foretold that he would be a servant. In order to be a mediator between God and man, he had to be a servant. The servant, of which also we find prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant, whom I uphold. That can identify the prophet Isaiah, that could even identify the people of Israel, but ultimately is the servant whereby even Isaiah and the people of God through all ages could become a true servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. It sounds in the Old Testament, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Stooping down, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wash his disciples' feet. They were embarrassed that Jesus humbled himself before them in such a manner. But dear congregation, do you realize that that in itself is nothing compared with the very fact that he came out of heaven to dwell upon the earth? That already was an awesome humiliation. The further humiliation, as it were, from standing to kneeling, was nothing compared to what he had already done and what he was doing at the time. Coming down from the glories of heaven to dwell upon earth amidst sin and sinners, that was hell for Jesus. When we confess every Sunday that he descended into hell, just consider that. Coming out of the purity and the glories of heaven to walk upon the sin-sick and sin-filled earth. Even his disciples argue around him who's the greatest. How must that have vexed his soul? So this really is but a faint illustration of his coming to do the will of his Father. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, came, humbled himself. Not just washing his disciples' feet, but their hearts. So the essence of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples was a display of his humiliation and being the servant of God and of sinners. The mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Paul goes on in Philippians 2:7, when he first said that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, he goes on, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The Son of Man, the Son of God, became the Son of Man to shed his blood so sinners could be cleansed from their sins. You notice how the Lord Jesus, by means of John's writings, introduces his coming, introduces this foot washing in verses 1 and on, where we read that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Other times they tried to kill the Lord Jesus, but his hour had not come. Now, his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. That alone is a phrase worthy of meditation, isn't it? He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. We heard this morning in our Bible study, loved them from the never begun eternity, through time, into eternity. He loved them unto the end. And verse 3, and Jesus knowing, there you have the word knowing again, that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He knew all these things. He knew that his hour was come. He knew that the Father had given all things in his hand. In John 18, a couple chapters later, we find this wonderful phrase in verse 4, knowing all things, he went forth. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by his disciples. He knew, dear congregation, your sins and my sins. And yet he went forth. He went forth, he was determined. What an amazing description of the love of God for sinners, indeed, for people that are in the world. Amazing contrast in this passage. All power given unto me in heaven and on earth, he says in another place. All power, and yet fulfilled in all service. The Lord Jesus could have spoken a word, and this world would have dissolved in flame. But he uses his power to humble himself, to wash feet. And he did that willingly. That expresses the great, eternal, one-sided, selfless love of God for sinners who would have continued arguing of who was the greatest if he had not convicted them of it. By his word, by his spirit, by his example. And he the greatest, he being truly the greatest, does the work of the lowest. He humbles himself. He truly loved them to the end. Even when they argue among themselves, who's the greatest. Eternal love. Unspeakable love. Unfathomable love. I cannot understand it. But he did it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising also the shame. Even washing the feet of his disciples, doing the work, the shameful work of a slave, now set down at the right hand of God. His hour had come. He knew it. Jesus knew it. Peter didn't. Not yet. So as Jesus moves in silence, from one disciple to the next, in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that's indeed what happened. Peter didn't at this time understand, but certainly later. after Jesus' resurrection, and more so at Pentecost. You can see that in his epistles, how he understood now. But at this very time, he doesn't. And he responds even stronger. In verse 8, in verse 6 it was still a question, but in verse 8 it's a statement. Thou shalt never wash my feet, he says. And that brings us to our second point. Because the foot washing of Jesus is not only about his mediatorial humiliation, but also about their and our great need to be washed. The symbolism of this washing of the feet, symbolizing both initial and ongoing cleansing from sin. It seems so humble, isn't it? When Peter says, thou wash my feet. Thou indeed, because they know he's their Lord and Master. My feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. It seems a humble protest. But it isn't. It's not humble at all. And it only shows how ignorant Peter is of the real purpose of Jesus' coming, but also of his own need to be washed, to be cleansed from sin. It's false humility. If he would have been truly humble, boys and girls, what do you think should he have done? He should have been ahead of Jesus, taking the towel, washing the disciples' feet. If there is any humility in him, it's too late. It's insincere. But there's more. Both of these protests, the first as a question in verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And the second one, thou shalt never wash my feet. It's in itself already tremendous pride. Opposing the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus says and does something, we opposing that. That in itself is reckless pride. Does he mean that he is right and Jesus wrong? Of course he didn't understand that. I'm sure later, as he did from his other sins, he wept bitterly as he did later in that night. He wept bitterly, we read. Can you identify with that? Opposing the Lord Jesus in your life? Resisting his word and spirit for so long? When you came to him and finally repented, that was God's timing. But our sin, delaying it that long, pride, thinking that our thoughts are higher than his, while he so plainly says it the other way around. But the Lord Jesus is about to teach him and us. Verse 8, we read, Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Even though the Lord Jesus is on his knees, as a humble servant, he speaks from his knees with authority. He displays royal and divine authority. Even while he's sitting there on his knees doing that humble task. And notice too, that Jesus doesn't speak here about washing Peter's feet in this verse 8. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's not just about Jesus or about Peter's feet, but about Peter as a person. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You're not a partaker of me. And my righteousness, and my obedience, and my sacrifice, and all the other things, all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is referring and teaching here to the complete washing Peter and the disciples, and we all need to be washed, to be cleansed from sin. It's the symbolism here of the foot washing. It's the complete and total cleansing, and the ongoing cleansing, particularly from sin. The washing we all need, and Jesus alone can provide by his word and spirit. The congregation, if we indeed are believers and saved, then they are not redeemed by anything we've done or paid. Peter himself writes about that, showing the lessons, one of the lessons, the many lessons he has learned in 1 Peter 1:19, where we're not redeemed, he says, with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. There he knows. And there he realizes where his salvation has come from. Washed clean. And so the Lord Jesus says to Peter, then, and to us today, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This word comes to us today. It's not just about back then and those disciples. It's the word of the living God, just Jesus himself, says to you and me today, if I don't wash you personally, you have no part with me. Without being washed in Jesus' blood, they cannot be saved. They have no part with him. And therefore, then no peace with God. Then God is still a God of wrath toward us. So my question to you, dear congregation, is, have you come to the blood of Jesus? Did you come to the blood of Jesus? Do you still come daily to the blood of Jesus? Have you learned there is no other way to be right with God but to take refuge to the blood of Jesus? To be washed by him. Children, do you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Every morning, every night, throughout the day, maybe when you wake up at night. And think about the sins you've done. What do you do? Do you say, I'm sorry, Lord? Wash me. Make me clean. And then, believing that he has made you clean. Then when you're in bed, you can turn around, you can go back to sleep. You're safe. Do you believe that? Congregation, do you believe that? That the blood of Jesus indeed cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1:7. All manner of sin. Do you believe you can come 70 times 7 times a day to this blood and be cleansed an equal number of times? Perfectly. Clean. Or are you perhaps held back by false humility, like Peter? Lord, you say, dost thou wash my feet? Can it be truly for me? Isn't that presumptuous? To just take refuge to the blood of Jesus and to believe that when we confess our sins, that he will wash us clean again and again? Presumptuous, you say. You mean you're too sinful? When Jesus himself says that his blood cleanses from all sin. Aren't you then opposing in pride the Lord Jesus? When he says he came for the chief of sinners? How could we be too sinful? When he himself says that it cleanses all who come to him. In no wise he will cast you out. Dear friend, if you can still stay away from the blood of Jesus, how would you think to be at peace with God? How would you think you could wash them away if the Bible says there is no other way? Will you really be so bold and so proud and persist in this way, like Peter did for a bit? Maybe not with words, you wouldn't dare say that, but perhaps with your deeds, with your entire life, really, saying to Jesus, even today, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter doesn't grasp it either. He doesn't understand the essence of it. He doesn't understand the symbolism either. He missed both. He misses Christ's need for humiliation and suffering. He misses that he needs it so badly. To be washed, not only from sin initially, but in an ongoing way. But one thing he knows, to have no part with Jesus, that's intolerable. To be separated from Jesus, that's impossible. Is it so for you? To live without Jesus, to die without Jesus, and His blood, His perfect sacrifice, His perfect obedience, he cannot endure the thought, but he does love the Lord Jesus. And so he swings from one extreme to the other. He blunders on, as it were, in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, then, Lord, yes, make me clean. He still, of course, has in mind that physical washing of his feet. He thinks of water, while Jesus is speaking very clearly about a spiritual washing with blood. But then the Lord Jesus goes on, and then he speaks specifically to the need for his feet, our feet, to be washed. Even in a spiritual sense. Read verse 10 with me. He that is washed needeth not save, that means except, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, he says, but not all. So he says, he that is washed. Now the first verb is a verb in the English, looks the same as the second one, where it says, needeth not save to wash his feet. In the original, the first word washed actually is used in the way of bathing, to have a complete bath, to be completely submerged and washed and cleansed. The second verb is pertaining to the washing of the feet. It's more to a rinsing, a washing that you wash your hands under the tap. And maybe in those days, of course, there was no tap, but they would pour water over your hands and over your feet to just clean off the dirt that was accumulated during your walk. So the Lord here is using an initial washing and an ongoing washing. Bathing and washing. And he's using a custom of the day when in those days you would be invited to a feast or to a wedding or to a dinner somewhere. You would bathe first at home. So you'd be entirely clean. But then the problem is to get from one house to another over dusty roads with bare feet and sandals open. So when you would walk then to the party, to the feast, you would have your feet dirtied along the way. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord Jesus sets before us of spiritual value. Dear believers, the Lord Jesus here in verse 10 really addresses believers. He that is washed need not to be washed or bathed again. Once born again, once reconciled with God, always reconciled with God, always born again, never to lose it. But there is need for an ongoing cleansing, ongoing washing in the way of sanctification. The initial washing is unto justification, being right with God. Then in the ongoing washing, the Lord speaks of the washing of the feet. He that is washed needeth not. The language is a little difficult to understand, but it simply said if you are bathed once, you don't need to be bathed again when you come to the guest where you are going to be guest. Only your feet need to be washed. Because you're already clean every whit. He says it twice, clean every whit. Totally clean, and you're clean, but not all. We must be washed, dear believers, from our ongoing sins in thought, word, and deed. As we walk along the way throughout the week, and we muddy our feet and the bottom part of our clothes, and that needs to be cleansed all along and all the time. We rub shoulders with other sinners. We sin ourselves. Our feet must be washed. Every day. Let's beware to think that we no longer need the blood of Jesus once we have become believers. All the more we need it. Our sins are all the more grievous to God. For we have not only sinned against the law, but against grace. We need His blood every day. Throughout the day. Every moment. And not only to be forgiven. To have peace restored in our conscience with the blood sprinkled upon it. But also that we may be separated from sin. Purged from sin. Forsake sin. Flee sin. Hate sin. Seek to kill it in us. However impossible that can be at times when, if you're a true child of God, and the closer you seek to walk after the Lord Jesus, the more you realize how much sin remains. Not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. The Lord, as it were, opens new parts in our lives that we recognize sins that we hadn't even thought of as before. To be truly like Jesus. Who could say that He has advanced and come fairly close? Who dare say that? Not just the sins that you've committed by your actions or your words other people could see, but the sins of thought, the sins of motives, doing the right thing. Nobody would recognize it that you do it for the wrong motives, but God knows, and your tender conscience knows. We need that blood in an ongoing way. Hating and fleeing sin, to be purged from it. From our guilt, that our conscience again be at peace from pollution, so we be again clean. It's a symbolism, a foot washing, an ongoing cleansing and purging from sin. But not only from sin, but also unto holiness, unto obedience. Paul writes, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that brings us really to our third point, the example. Humble obedience. Let's first sing together from Psalter 351. 1 and 2. So we have here Jesus washing His disciples' feet. But there is much more to it than meets the eye. It's not only a display of the essence of His coming upon this earth, mediatorial humiliation, and the symbolism of the continual washing from sin that you and I need as unbelievers to be washed and bathed at once, without delay. But even as believers, as children of God, to be washed in an ongoing way. The blood of Jesus is needed by all of us. That's why the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, that he determined not to know anything among you, he says, save Jesus Christ and crucified. It's not only to become a believer, but to be a believer, to live as a believer, as he lays out throughout the remaining part of 1 Corinthians so plainly. It's also then obedience, humble obedience. And to that end, we find in this foot washing, the Lord Jesus setting before us His example. To be a real partaker of the Lord Jesus. And having been cleansed by His blood also in an ongoing way, will be seen in our life. Must be seen. If you look to Jesus, it shall be seen. He will take care of it. But it will be in a way of humiliation also. Contempt, derision, as He received it, so will we. Misunderstanding, not just of the people of the world, but so often, even of the people in the church. sometimes even from those who profess to know the Lord Jesus, fellow believers. Dreadful as it is, the Lord Jesus, He was also resisted here and suffered contempt even by His own disciples. In the end of that night, they forsook Him and fled. The world, of course, considers the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, on a shameful cross, foolishness. That's the secular man's view, the worldly man. But the religious man, the church attender, considers it a stumbling block. Because either we don't want salvation at all and we live for the world, or we seek heaven but we lean on our own works instead of the blood of Jesus. But for the confessing and repenting sinner, it is the unspeakable gift of God. If you are a true believer, you already see exaltation and glory in the midst of His humiliation. You see that there He is most glorious. What He does, what He did for you. That's why we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who begins it and who completes it and perfects it, knowing that it's not found in us. Not even after having coming to Jesus again and again. Always looking to Him, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and despising the shame. And so we must learn the very same thing. Do as He did. Follow Him where He went. He said it in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. If you are in a time of tribulation, if you are in a time of great trial, and you have looked to Jesus and think perhaps He has forsaken you, think again. He's leading you in a way of cross-bearing to make you look to Him, that you might follow Him, be made like unto Him, despising the shame. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and so, in other words, will you. For all those that are true partakers of Jesus will overcome. Eventually. But only by looking to Him. Only by taking refuge to the blood. And the blood alone. In an ongoing way. So the only way, not only to be born again, and to become a child of God and believer, is in the very look, but also ongoing. So when Jesus says to Peter and us, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He says, if you want to be a partaker of my glory, you'll have to be a partaker of my suffering. You've heard the saying, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. And how is that evident in our lives? Well, in many ways, but in this particular passage, it will be evident in our willingness to wash each other's feet. No, not the literal foot washing as is practiced in some churches. That's actually comparatively easy. Because you can make a show of it and you can do it to be seen of men. It's but a form of godliness at best. But the power of it can be seen in many ways as we live our daily lives. Humble obedience. Willing service of one another. Being made willing to serve rather than to be served. That's the opposite of the spirit that the disciples showed before the foot washing. They too had to learn to look to the Lord Jesus for all things. Cleansing from sin, as well as the power and the willingness to really and honestly fight sin. And be purged from it. To set the Lord Jesus, in other words, before our eyes, not only as the power, but also as the example. Perfect example of humble obedience. They were arguing, Luke 22 was the greatest. But the Lord Jesus answers them and says, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And find it in our chapter again, in verse 12, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've done here? He says, you call me master and Lord. He say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You really want to be the greatest? Wash someone's feet. Wash each other's feet. Well, that goes contrary not only to what the disciples displayed, but that goes contrary our own hearts. That goes contrary to the spirit and philosophy of the world. But they're out to get rather than to give. That's also in our heart. We like others to serve us rather than to serve others, unless and until we're made willing by the grace and the Spirit of God. Looking to Jesus. It's not enough, dear congregation, to know this. We must also do it. How many times have you said, I ought to do this, we should do that? I never get around to the doing. We must be hearers and doers of the word. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain here too. He says, in verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. It's not enough to know it. It must be done. But we cannot do that. Of course we cannot do that by nature. But by grace we can. Looking to Jesus, we can. Depending on the blood of Jesus, we can do all things. All things, says Paul, through Christ who strengthens me. And then in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Blessed, really, the word happy. Blessed are ye if you do them. Peter understood this, as we saw already from another that he knew, another part of this epistle, that he knew that it was the blood of Jesus only. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he writes, be clothed with humility, he says. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Oh, if you ever learned that lesson. Humbled. Humble yourself, he says, under the mighty hand of God. Resisting coming to the blood of Jesus is utter pride. It's utter presumption to stay away from the blood of Jesus. It's not humility. Peter had to learn that. We have to learn it. And he learned the lesson. Have you? You see, this is the way off true happiness. The way to true happiness. Looking to Jesus. And so beginning to put into practice to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, as he perfectly did. Not only to obtain salvation for us, but also to set his example before us. That's the wonderful plan of God's salvation. John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the mystery of godliness revealed. God manifest in the flesh. In other words, God manifest, made visible in a human being. First of all in Jesus, but then secondly in all those that follow him. True godliness is Christ-likeness. And to be truly happy is to promote the happiness of others, to serve other people. You've tasted all of that. At times, no matter who you are, when you've done something that's really, that you did it really to make the other person happy, that made you all the more happy. And then you had a taste of that, it's better to give than to receive. Well, that's why we were made. That's what That's what perfect happiness is all about. And we know that's supposed within, even in the child of God, even in the believer. But we know that that's the way of happiness, however unwilling they are at times. And they'll not only be evident in the great things we do for each other that everybody else sees, but it'll be more evident in those things that nobody sees. But you and perhaps the one person you have helped. Not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And children, that could be very simple. That you clean up your room without mom and dad telling you. Simply because you want to do it. Because you know it pleases them. And it pleases God. And when you do the dishes without being asked and not saying, well, but what about brother and my sister? You do it. You serve. You don't want to be served. You want to serve. Do what is right. And older ones, it's for all of us. At work, doing that one job nobody likes. If you don't do it, you may talk as you will about the Lord Jesus. But if you take that job, your word will become powerful. Caring for an elderly father or mother. Not expecting it of your brothers and sisters. You do it. Perhaps a handicapped relative visiting, or a widow visiting not only, but offering to do grocery shopping for her on your free Saturday afternoon, where you actually rather would do something else. That's really washing each other's feet. Nobody else may know it, doesn't get in the newspaper, but the Lord sees it. And if you may do that looking to Jesus, you're blessed. Happy. Happy, it says, are ye if you do them. The Bible says, we ought to count it a pleasure to lessen sorrow and multiply joy, even when it counts us some self-sacrifice and self-denial. Your congregation, is this your life? Not in the perfection you desire, but is it your life? Is it your desire? Do you fight a battle against yourself to do things like that, little acts of kindness? Or do you still live on your own account? By yourself, to yourself. And are you still wondering why you're not happy? When God says this is the only way of happiness? Can you still live without the daily, ongoing cleansing of the blood of Jesus? Consider the solemn words that we have skipped so far in verse 10. We have read there, he that is washed needeth not save, that is, except to wash his feet. That's about the believer. But he's clean every whit. He's a believer, but he may not be happy at that time because he's living selfishly like the rest. But then he goes on, and ye are clean. He talks to the disciples. You can just imagine him looking around. Ye are clean, but not all. There was one among them who wasn't clean. Jesus washed his feet. Perhaps we don't know the exact order of things. Judas had his feet washed. He served the Lord Jesus. He followed the Lord Jesus, but for the wrong motives. You read, but not all, for he knew, verse 11, who should betray him. It's Judas. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. One among you was not bathed. Examine yourself. Are you bathed in the blood of Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Not to drive you to despair, because there is forgiveness. You come, the moment you come, you're cleansed. Not to drive you to despair, to examine yourself. But also examine yourself, lest you be presumptuous about these small sins that you and I commit all the time. Minimizing them. instead of maximizing them in order to confess them and be forgiven? There are two dangers, two rocks down the river. The rock of despair and the rock of presumption. Sin is washed away in the blood of Jesus. It's free, but it's not cheap. Cost the life of the Lord Jesus. And you will suffer too. If you allow these small sins, particularly, as I said earlier, I think in prayer, it's not just the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. The call to serve. Jesus sets an example before us that we should do as he did. Dear friend, if you think perhaps that you are that Judas, I think we all ought to be convicted and have the thought arise in our heart right now. Maybe I am that Judas. But then come, even now, and take refuge to the blood of Jesus that cleanses now. Don't even wait till you come home. Confess it in your heart and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He will receive you. Even now. He says in 1 John 1:8-9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is the second part. Faithful because he says so. Just because Jesus died, not only to forgive, but says, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's the ongoing washing. There's no reason for anyone here to despair of God's mercy. There's washing. You can come. Aren't you happy, dear believer, that you may come to him 490 times a day? That you don't need to carry the sins of today into tomorrow? Is that your hope in your life? Does that make you happy? It will make you happier if you do what he says. Also, the way of obedience. You'll find that his blood cleanses from all sin. You see, Judas was lost not because there was no power in the blood of Jesus. Not because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. But because he refused to take refuge to that blood. Judas' greatest sin was not to betray Jesus. His greatest sin was his refusal to humbly trust it. To trust the blood of Jesus. He persisted in saying, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Will you? Will you continue to say that? Or will you be like Peter? Say, "Oh, wash me, Lord, altogether." Even though you don't know half what you're saying. Peter didn't know half what he was saying. But he certainly did say the right thing. Wash me totally clean. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Amen.